Okay, would you turn your Bible to Genesis chapter 20? Genesis chapter 20. Have you ever made the same mistake more than once? It's like a no-brainer, right? How about this? Have you ever committed same sin more than once? If you're honest with yourself, honest with God, you will say, oh yes, I've done that so one too many times. I'm disgusted, that kind of thing. You know, when we make a same mistake once, people around you might say, all right, that's bad, but it's okay. They might let you slide. But when you make the same mistake back to back, they look at you with that face. What's wrong with you, that look? And we deserve that. But when we sin against God with the same sin more than once, we shouldn't know better. And that sin, we know that brings disgrace to the name of God. Now it's a different story. This morning we are going to look at another dark side of Abraham's life. The Bible is so honest that it reveals great men and women of God, their work. And it shows them. At the same time, it is so honest that it will not cover up those same men and women of God when they cause problems. When they sin against God, it speaks. I am extremely grateful that God no longer records the Bible. I don't want my names written there. I'm sure it is open scandal in heaven. And don't laugh at it because you are one of them. You know, it's one thing for us to sin. It's another thing for us to bring the name of God down to the ground. And unbelievers, however, even though the Bible is no longer recorded, do you know we are the Bible to the unbelievers? Whatever we do, they look at us and they know what to expect in their sterile mind. They know what Christians are supposed to act. And when we don't, and they look at us like, oh, is that what supposed Christians do? Let's learn from the Abraham's sin so that we may not commit the same kinds of sin again and again. Let's stop and pray. Father, it's shameful for us to come back to you time after time and asking you to forgive us for our sins. And we know that you will, because you are such a merciful God, such a kind and loving God. At the same time, we know we should not do the things that we often do, such as pride and lust and arrogance. Father, we are asking you to speak to us through your word, that we may turn our heart over to you and becoming more like Jesus and less like ourselves, and guiding our lives in such a way that we bring honor and praise to your holy name. Father, help us to control our thought and captivate our thought before our action start to occur. Father, we are asking your anointing to be in our heart, that we may hear from you, not from men. And your anointing upon the one who speaks, that he may speak only your word. Father, we pray for the President Trump and all the leaders in this country. Father, we pray that those who don't know you may come to know Christ, and they may do the things that you want them to do. And Father, we also pray for our troops, especially the one in the harm's way. And we pray for law enforcement personnel and firefighters. Father, we ask you to protect them. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And Abraham, verse 1 of chapter 20, please. Abraham, the journey from there to the south, and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur, stayed in the Gera. Now, Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech, the king of Gera, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "Indeed, you are a dead man." That's not a good thing, is it? "Because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife." But Abimelech had not come near her. And he said, "Lord, will you slay a righteous nation also? Did he not say to me, 'She is my sister'? And she herself said, 'He is my brother.' In the integrity of my heart and innocence of my land, I have done this." And God said to him in a dream, "Yes, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart, for I also withheld you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now, therefore, so restore man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you shall live. And if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours." Stop there, please. On the tail of the great intercessory prayer to God, remember the Abraham interceded for the people in Sodom and Gomorrah in chapter 19. And Abraham, you know, he shouldn't know better. He made a mistake in chapter 12. But here, he's causing the same mistake, the same sin again. Yes, it is the same old song in the second verse. This is the same lie Abraham told back in Genesis chapter 12, as I said. He didn't even come up with a brand new lie. It was the same thing. Abraham showed to us that it is all too easy to slip back into a sinful habit. Instead of trusting God to keep his family together and safe, he devised his own plan to do it. Folks, you might plan things. You might decide that you're going to do this, you're going to do that, since God is not moving fast enough. Have you ever done that before? God is not moving fast enough according to meet your deadline, according to your plan. So you're trying to come up with your own device, your own plan. That is sure way to get into trouble. Listen, age does not automatically sanctify us or mature us physically. Spiritually, rather. Unless yield to the Spirit of God, we will repeat the sinful pattern of our youth in our old age. Our grandson, Elias, he is the little imp. I can see why the animal eat their young. This child, when he smiled, he's dazzling, beautiful child. But once I don't know why he goes into that mode, but he does. One day he said to his nanny, "Papa has a white hair in the front, a black hair in the back." Good observation. You know, I'm getting like you guys, having more and more white hairs, right? Shouldn't we have more maturity, more wisdom with the white hair? But that's not the case all the time. Though Sarah was 90 years old at the time, she must have been a hot chick for Abraham to lie through his teeth like this. I don't think they had a Botox during that time. To get to the Gera, Abraham had to travel really to the south from where he was staying. However, we don't see anything between chapter 19 and chapter 20. We don't see anything about him praying. We don't see anything him building an altar and talking to God. Wherever Abraham went, guess what he did? He always built an altar and he sacrificed to the Lord. He spoke to the Lord. But we don't see that. In other words, he, for whatever reason, he chose to go to from where he was staying into the Gera without God's, from memory to the Gera without God's guidance. It is no wonder he's end up in problem. He literally went south. When God showed up in Abimelech's dream and told him, "You are a dead man," you can mock on it, right? When God said you're dead man, it's not, forget the contractors. You're dead man. But God extended mercy to this man. Who can against the Almighty God? But this pagan king had more integrity than the man of God. It's a shameful thing. This threat may seem drastic for God to say that, but the stake was high. Despite of Abraham's failure, God had to do something. God had to do something for this Abimelech would not touch Sarah. Because Sarah is supposed to bring the promised child, Isaac. Am I correct? Also, through Isaac's lineage, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and going down, through their lineage, there will be the promised the Messiah would come. That cannot be disturbed. God kept Abimelech from worse sin. He has a protecting power that will guide sinners. Let's go to verse 8. So Abimelech rose early in the morning and called all his servants and then told all these things in their hearing, and the men who were very much afraid. And Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, "What have you done to us? How have I offended you that you have brought on me and on my kingdom great sin? You have done deeds to me that are not to be done." Then Abimelech said to Abraham, "What did you have in view that you have done this thing?" Stop there. Before I go to the next one. Speaking of God has a power to control the unbelievers. What's happening in northern Syria with Turkey? Do you think that's an accident? Do you think it's something President Trump did not calculate what's going on and it happened? No. President Trump is nothing more than a pawn in God's hand. Do you know that? Every human being on this earth are nothing more than pawn of God. He will do exactly what he planned. Okay, I'm getting off this story. I'm have to say this. In the prophecy in the book of Revelation and Ezekiel and Daniel mentioned Persia, that is modern day Iran, is joining the force with the Gog, that the king of Magog, which is Russia, and Turkey and the Sudan, Ethiopia, but truly in a sense it's Sudan. They are joining forces. Sudan will go up to the north to attack Israel. And Persia will attack from the east. And Turkey and Russia will join the force together and come down from the north. That's mentioned in Ezekiel 38 and 39. Are you with me on that? Do you think it's happening some million years down the road? No, it's happening within our sight. Nobody ever thought Persia will ever go along with Turkey. They're becoming bosom buddies. Iran is joining the force with Turkey because Turkey is the president, Erdogan, is a hardliner Muslim. And even though he's a NATO ally, he is accepting the help from Russia. How is that all happening? Folks, it's happening according to God's plan. Satan is used by God. Abimelech is used by God according to his plan. You with me on that? Nothing is out of God's control. Don't ever think that, "Oh, I bet God did not know about this." Really. Back to Genesis. Oh, by the way, did you get the church newsletter? I don't know how many people actually read that. And I explained that portion about the Turkey and the Iran and the Russia working together in church newsletter. And you may say, "Well, I never read it." Probably it's in your trash can and the mail email system. Check it out. Verse 8. We already read it. It's a sad day when a believer of God gets rebuked by the heathen. Unfortunately, it happened way too often. God always holds his followers to a higher standard than the unbelievers. Jesus told us that as the believers of God, we ought to be the salt and light of this dark and vile world. If we lowered our standard, how are we different than them? Keep your finger in here, Genesis chapter 20, and go to Matthew chapter 5, please. Matthew 5. It's the first book of the New Testament. This is a part of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus speaking, "You are the salt of the earth. And if the salt does lose its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under the basket, but on the lampstand. It gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Stop there, please. That's the reason. That's the thing that we must do. We must be salt and light. If you notice, Jesus didn't say, you need to become salt and light, right? We are salt and light. We need to act like one. Go down to the verse 11 of chapter 20, please. "And Abraham said, because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will kill me on account of my wife. But indeed, she is truly my sister. She is a daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. It came to pass, and when God..." I want you to underline next word. What does it say? "Cause. God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said to her, this is your kindness that you should do for me. In every place, wherever we go, say of me, he is my brother." Stop there, please. The people of Gerar may not have a fear of God in their heart, but Abraham does not have trust in his heart. Trust of God in his heart. Listen, light-hearted admission of sin is not the same as a broken-hearted confession of sin. What Abraham did is kind of light-hearted. Again, keep your finger in chapter 20 of Genesis. Go to the Psalm 51, please. Psalm 51. Psalm 51 is known as a prayer of repentance by King David. You all there? "The sacrifices of God are broken spirit and broken and contrite heart. This, O God, you will not despise." You know, if our attitude is right, we will hate our own sin, hate ourselves for having sinned, and even despise the very memory of our own sin. People who remember their sin with a pleasure and calling good old days and enjoy them again in their mind have never judged their sin properly or consider how terrible their sin really are in the eyes of God. You know, when I was in college, I used to get drunk. I wasted the money on alcohol. Why did I get drunk? I really don't know. I guess it's one of those things. I got out of high school, I got drunk for the sake of getting drunk and holding the porcelain thing and then say, "Oh God," and puke my guts out. What's the fun about that? It's something I did, being stupid that I was. And you're thinking, yeah, not much better. Okay, I'm not much better. But we did that kind of thing. If you consider that as a good old times, good old days, you haven't repented. You understand me? Whatever you have done before, whatever that was, don't consider that as a good old time. If that was a really good old time, go back. Then you don't need God. Don't try to say, "Oh, well, I'm just trying to get my fire insurance paid up so I can avoid hell." What a shame that is. Do you remember the old TV series Gomo Pyle? He said, "Go shame, shame, shame." Some of you guys are too young to understand that. Folks, we cannot live life long enough to glorify God enough. Why do we want to shame our God's name? who died for us to save us from hell. Abraham and Sarah convinced themselves that they are not telling all lie. It's half truth. Listen carefully. Half truth is as dangerous as a full truth. There's just enough truth that it make the people believe what you said. Let me say it this way. The majority of people will not step into the satanic temple. Am I correct? Whether they are believers or non-believers, they will not walk into the satanic temple, or they will not pick up the satanic Bible and read it and try to believe it. But the same majority of people will watch Joel Osteen's TV program and say, oh yeah. And when he said, you should feel good about yourself, oh yeah. Really? My Bible says I'm a sinner. And I deserve hell. Does your Bible say so? Do we deserve hell?
Yes.
Let me put it this way, very simply. Hell is filled with the people who thought that they deserve heaven. Heaven will be filled with the people who deserve hell, but they are saved by the grace of God. Half-truth is same as full deception. When Abraham said, when God caused me to wander from my father's house, it's an indirect way to blaming God for the problem. God caused me to wander. Let me put the emphasis on that word, particular word, wander. There's a terrible meaning of this verb, wander, which Abraham used. The Hebrew word, ta'ah, occurred exactly 50 times in scripture and never in good sense. It is used in the animal going astray and drunken men reeling and staggering of the sinful seduction of a prophet lies causing people to err in the path of a lying heart. Six other words could be used for wonder. But any one of them, he could use any one of them. But he intentionally used the worst word available. Abraham should have said, forgive me, Abimelech, for dishonoring you, both you and my God. He should have been a man enough to take a full responsibility of his own sin. The consequences of this deception did not stop there. Think with me. Remember in chapter 12, Abraham went to Egypt and he lied to the Pharaoh, right? And he lied a second time here. And what happened to his son, Isaac? He learned from his father. He did the same thing. And did it stop there? No, it went to the next generation. Jacob lied, and deceived his own father to steal family blessing. And his wife, the Jacob's wife, Rebecca, concocted with her son, Jacob, Isaac's wife, Rebecca, concocted with Jacob, and they pulled a fast one on her husband. How about the 10 sons of Jacob? They envied Joseph. So what did they do? They sold Joseph to the slave traders. And then they killed an animal and sprinkled the blood on the collar of the coat of many colors and gave it to Jacob saying, oh, your son is dead. Another deception. I'm not saying that the generational curse. The people learn from their fathers and their grandfathers. See the progression of this deception from Abraham to the sons of Jacob. It is getting worse and worse each generation passed by. Why did Abraham sin? For one thing, though that Abraham had a sinful nature, he had been justified by faith. God gave him a new name from Abram to the Abraham. That did not change his sinful nature. Because of the indwelling Holy Spirit of the work of the Christ on the cross, believers, you and I, can have a victory over our old nature if we choose to follow Holy Spirit's guidance. It is not automatic. We must walk in the Spirit if we hope to overcome temptation. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, I believe it says, we must take a captive of every thought to make it in obedience to Christ Jesus. If you are like me, my thought can go from one end to the wall to the other side of the wall in a heartbeat. How are we going to control that? Take a captive of your thought. Is it easy? No, I get tired to take a captive of my thought all the time. If you're honest, you will be tired too. In light of Abraham's compromise, we should never underestimate the power of Satan's temptation. Because he has been doing this for the last 6,000 years, he really knows what he's doing. And when it comes to tempting the believers of Jesus Christ, and he's very good at it. Satan continues his effort to make sin less offensive, heaven less appealing, hell less horrific, and the gospel less urgent. Unfortunately, there are many pastors and Bible teachers who are helping him to succeed by teaching watered-down gospel instead of a truth from the Bible. Last Sunday, I talked about the Sodom and Gomorrah, and I hit hard about the homosexuality, sin of the homosexuality. And as I mentioned, I don't condemn homosexual people because they are sinners just like me and you. But their sin is abomination in the sight of God. And I thought, okay, some people will never come back. To my surprise, I didn't hear anything from anybody. And some people, you guys are back here. That's good. That means you are seeking the truth. At the same time, we should not overestimate our own spiritual power to resist the devil's temptation. Without God, we are pathetically weak and vulnerable. Many of you know that I'm a diabetic. I can resist a lot of things, but I have this fall, one area, potato chips and pasta. I'm a sucker for those things. If you put the potato chips right in front of me, my hands goes like this. Folks, don't overestimate your power to resist the temptation. Don't ever think that, oh, I can fight against it. You are a fool if you do. If we depend on God and use the full armor of God, which is the belt of truth and breastplate of righteousness, and having shod our feet with the presentation and preparation of the gospel of peace and shield of faith and the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Daily. You hear me? Some people open up the Bible when they come to church. I hope not. I hope you read this book. Daily. Speak to God. Daily. If you only open up the Bible once in a blue moon and you think you're having problem with the devil, no wonder. Let's go to verse 14, please. Then Abimelech took a sheep and oxen and a male and a female servant and gave them to Abraham. And he restored Sarah, his wife, to him. And Abimelech said, "See, my land is before you. Dwell where it pleased you." Then the Sarah said, "Behold, I have given your brother," note that, "your brother, 1,000 pieces of silver. And indeed, this vindicates you before all who are with you and before everybody." Thus she was rebuked, and she deserved it. So Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his female servants. Then they bore children. So the Lord closed up all the wombs of the house of the Abimelech because of the Sarah, Abraham's wife. Abraham lost his testimony of God and the ministry to show this pagan people about his God. It is no wonder. I mean, how can this Abraham guy who just deceived the entire people in this nation say, "Let me tell you about the truth of God"? Really? Is that another fast one you're going to pull? Same thing with us. How do we represent ourselves at workplace? How do we represent ourselves at the family gathering? In my opinion, family reunion is worse than going to work. Don't you think? You never know what kinds of uncle or aunt you're going to meet, right? And what kinds of mood they're going to have. But if they know you as believers of Jesus Christ, shouldn't they see Jesus in you? Think about it. A bad man's bad example has a little influence over good men. But the bad example of a good man has enormous power for evil and bring the occasion to for unbelievers to blaspheme the God's name. Go to 2 Samuel chapter 12, please. 2 Samuel chapter 12. This is the chapter where the prophet Nathan confronting the King David and for his deception. Nathan is speaking here. However, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemy of the Lord to blaspheme. It's one thing for us to be shamed, but it's another thing for us to bring the God's name to the ground. God does not reject his children when they sin, but he disciplined them because of his unending love. Abraham was justified by faith and had a righteous standing before God. Justification, however, justification does not change. We are accepted in Jesus Christ no matter what we are in ourselves. Of course, the fact that we are justified before God means there should be changes in our lives. In other words, the faith without work is dead, according to the book of James. If you are truly born-again Christian, your action should reflect your faith in Jesus Christ. Am I making sense? If you are same as before you are saved, you have to wonder if you are truly saved or not. We all know the famous verse from the 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's great. Yes, our God forgives us if we confess our sin. But the flip side of that is, if we choose not to confess our own sin, then what happens? He cannot and will not forgive our sins. It means that it's become our choice not to have an intimate fellowship with him. I'm not talking about whether you're going to lose the salvation or not. I'm not going to go there. But why would you not have an intimate fellowship with Jesus Christ? Because of unconfessed sin. Am I making sense to you? We cannot blame God for that. So let me ask you this. Do you identify yourself with this unfaithful, backslidden Abraham? Do you have a tendency to slipping back to old carnal habit again and again? Maybe you're hiding one of those porno magazines somewhere in the house. When your spouse is not around, you're looking at it. Do you? You may think that you're hiding well, but it's open scandal in God's kingdom. Or maybe you're taking something from the office. I work hard. I deserve this. But is it part of your payroll? If not, there's a special name for that. Grand theft. Folks, if you don't want that whatever your action, whatever your thought is, want to be revealed, that means you are sinning against God because you are doing something wrong against the Lord and against the law. Make it right with him by asking God for his forgiveness and make a commitment to stay away from the temptation and stay close to Jesus and his word today. I have one application. A bad man's bad example has a little influence over a good man, but bad example of a good man has enormous power for evil and bring occasions for unbelievers to blaspheme our God. Let's stand up and pray.